am, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he got it right. It's a good answer. But my question about who is Jesus to you is more than just who do you say that he is, but who is he to you personally in your day-to-day life? Because the Word of God tells us that Christ isn't just a way to have life, but he is life. Amen. Jesus, to some people, has a big place in their life or has a place in their life. But Jesus doesn't want a big place in your life. He is your life. He desires, deserves, and demands preeminence in our lives. And just in the question tonight is, does Jesus have preeminence? Is he above everything, before everything, ahead of everything, more important than everything else in your life? Because that's what he deserves. He deserves. Is Jesus all to us? Is Jesus in all of every part of our life? Because Jesus doesn't just give life, he is life. It's not Jesus plus something else. He is all and in all. It's not knowing about Jesus. It is Jesus. He is life. And the truth is, you can know Jesus better. The truth is, you can never know anything better than Jesus. We are dead with him. We are risen with him. We live in him if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Adrian Rogers said one time, my baptism was my funeral. My baptism was my funeral service, and the greatest mourner there was the devil. He hated to see his old buddy go. And when you are born again, when you're saved, the old man is dead, and you have new life in Jesus Christ. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's word. Colossians 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together to worship you and to spend time in your word. I just pray your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts tonight. Help me to preach your word exactly as you said to have me to, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who's old enough to understand the gospel, they have come to that age of the knowledge of good and evil, and they know they need to be saved, I pray tonight would be the night that they would repent of their sin and unbelief. That they would pray tonight, Lord, ask you to forgive their sin and put their faith fully in Christ alone and be saved. I thank you that you've made a way for us to have eternal life. You made a way for us to have our sins forgiven because Jesus died for us and rose again. I thank you, you made salvation so simple. All we have to do is turn from our sin and put our faith in what you did for us when you died on the cross. And I pray that souls would be saved tonight. And those that are saved would follow you in baptism, serve you faithfully in the church, Lord. Please let your spirit move and help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please be seated. I know some of you get really nervous about the sermon and how long it's going to be. I want you to know up front that I never intend to preach long sermons. It just happens. It's not intentional. But there was a pastor one day who got up in the pulpit. He wasn't like me. He shaved every day, and he got up there, and he had little Band-Aids on his face, and he said, I was thinking about my sermon while I was shaving this morning, and I cut my face. But after services, one of the men in the face said, hey, pastor, next time, think about your face and cut the sermon. Now, I'm so thankful that you guys love me enough to not be so harsh. At least two or three of you love me enough to not be so harsh. There were some kids that wrote letters to their pastor, and they said this. One of them said, dear pastor, please say in your sermon, Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson. Sincerely, Pete. One other kid said, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. Another one said, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold. Another one said, please say a prayer for our Little League team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. Thank you, Alexander. Another one said, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules already in our house. And some of you, unfortunately, probably relate to this. I really liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. That was Ralph. It's always got to be a Ralph. And little Ellen, age 9, said, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later rather than sooner. I think everybody in the world wants to go to heaven. Anybody on the planet that believes in heaven and hell would rather go to heaven. The thing about it is we tend to love the things here more than we love the idea of even heaven. And so many people who claim to be Christians would rather be here. They have no desire to get to heaven, no desire for the things of heaven. And what our text today is telling us, that if you are born again, look at verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you've been saved, then you ought to set your affection on things above. You ought to seek the kingdom of God first. You ought to have a desire to live for heaven, for the things of God, for his kingdom. It ought to be in our hearts that we want to live for him. And he says that Christ is our life in verse 4. Christ is our life. And what does that mean? Well, listen, nobody gets to go to heaven unless they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And when you repent of your sin and you put your faith in Jesus, you have eternal life. You get to go to heaven. So Jesus is life because he gives life, but it's more than that. Jesus is what our life is all about after we're saved. He's what it's all about. And so when Jesus is everything and Jesus is in everything in our lives, he has some dramatic effects on our life. First of all, notice with me that he captivates our ambitions. He captivates our ambition. In verse 1, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, where is Jesus today? He's in heaven. God the Father is on the throne. Jesus Christ is on the throne. Jesus is in heaven. And he said, I want you to seek those things which are above. This word seek has the idea of worshiping. It literally means to be about. It has the idea of what you desire, what you're endeavoring for. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so he says, I want you to seek me. I want you to have a desire for me. I want you to endeavor for me. I want to be what your life is about. Seek, be about the things above. Be about heaven. We get tripped up with a lot of different things that mess us up. I want to back up just a little bit because he's pointing back in verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. And so he's been talking about this. He's been talking about your new life in Jesus back in chapter 2. So look with me to Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what's he saying? Look at verse 6 again. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. What's that mean? Well, it means you heard the gospel and you believed it, so you received Christ into your life through repentance and faith. You're saved. You're born again. And because you've received Jesus, so walk ye in him. In other words, you're saved, so live like you're saved. You ever known somebody who said that they were saved or said they were a Christian, but they didn't really act like it? Anybody ever seen that? Okay. Yeah, I've seen it. And in most of you, if you're honest, there have been times that you were saved, but you didn't live like you were saved. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to live like we're saved. And when you're born again, if you're indeed risen with Christ, he's going to captivate our ambition. Our life is going to be about him. And he goes on here in chapter 2 and warns us about some things. Look at verse 8. Have you any of you ever seen this word before? Where have you seen it?
On your Bible?
Yeah. Right there, okay. Somebody said beware dog. On fence?
On a Bible.
Yeah, I told you we go door to door on Sunday afternoons. We've been doing different days throughout all the years, but we go door to door to talk to people about Jesus. And a lot of people around here have signs on their gates that say, beware of the dog. And I like to pay attention to those signs. Because I've been bitten by a dog before, and it's not an experience I want to repeat. And so what I do is what I call the soul winner rattle. So when you go up to the gate, you give it a little bit of a shake and wait to see if Cujo comes out. Right? You shake the gate and see if a giant dog's going to come out and eat your face or not. Right? So when you see a word that says beware, you ought to pay attention to that. Because you don't want to get your face eaten off by a dog. Right? So when God's word says beware, it's there for a reason. Beware lest any man spoil you or ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit. So God isn't warning us about dogs, but he is warning about man's reasoning, vain philosophy. He says, don't be taken captive by philosophies, lies, traditions, rudiments, or anything else that is not of Christ. We read it. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let me tell you something. You're going to learn some things when you come to Calvary. You're going to learn some things when you study your Bible on your own that the world isn't going to agree with. I want to help you out today. What man says is always changing, but what God says is always the same, and what God says is always true. See, science always changes. The philosophies of men always change. They're always coming out with something else, and it's always changing. It's always this thing for a while, and then it changes to be something else for a while. I don't even know what they're saying now about eggs, but my whole life, when I was younger, you shouldn't eat eggs. Eggs are bad for you. Eggs are bad. Eggs are the devil. Eggs will kill you. You're going to give heart disease if you eat eggs. But then a little later, they said, you can eat eggs. You just can't eat the yellow parts. Stay away from the yolk. Just eat the whites. The whites are good. And now you know what the last thing I read? They're saying eat the whole thing. Eggs are good. Amen. Especially when you cook them right with butter and put a side of bacon with them.
Oh, yeah.
So what is he saying? Don't be spoiled through what man says. Man's reasoning is always going to change. God's word never changes. So if it's about Jesus, then it's good. But if it's not in Christ, then it's going to lead you astray. He talks about man's reasoning. Next, he talks about man's rituals. Man's rituals. Down in verse 16 and 17, he says in Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What he's saying is there are people out there who would say, eat this, don't eat that. Worship on this day, don't worship on that way. That day, we should observe these holidays, and we shouldn't observe those holidays. And that was going on way back there in the Bible days. And people were getting all hung up about what they should and shouldn't do. And what's Paul saying? Listen, the body is of Christ. The church belongs to Jesus. It's all about him. It's not about what you eat and don't eat. It's not about what holidays you observe or don't observe. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about our reasoning. It's not about our rituals. It's not about our religion. It's not about our religion. I meet a lot of people when I try to talk to them about Jesus, they say, I'm not a religious person. And I always say, me neither. And they look at me like I'm lying because I'm a pastor. So you've got to be religious. Listen, it's not about religion. This is not about religion to me. This is about a relationship. This is about me knowing Christ and walking with Christ and being with Christ. And so it's not about our religion. Verse 18 and 19, Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you or trick you or take away from you your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. There are people in groups and churches today that are all about worshiping angels. They get in all kind of mysticism and all kinds of weird stuff, and it becomes about something else other than Jesus. And if it's not about Jesus, then it's not right. I think we've got to be careful that we don't get so hung up in religion, religiosity, that we miss that it's about Jesus. And last, he warns them about regulations. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We have these regulations. There are things that men have forbidden that God hasn't forbidden. People want to follow some list and do's of don'ts, but I want you to understand this. This thing called Christianity is not about following a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about how you live your life, what you do, and what you don't do. Doing those things or not doing those things are not going to make you more like Jesus. It's just going to make you feel better about yourself. What is it? Is it will worship? Is it what we desire? Is it the worship of God? Do you know you can read your Bible and not love God? But you can't truly love God and not read your Bible? Did you know that you can pray and not love Jesus, but you cannot love Jesus and not pray? Did you know you can come to church and not love Jesus, but you cannot love Jesus and miss church without good reason? You can witness to others and not love Jesus, but you cannot love Jesus and not tell others of his amazing love. See, what's the point of all that? Well, Jesus Christ captivates our ambition, because when we're seeking those things that are above, we're not trying to live out of some performance so God will like us. What we're doing is living out our life because Jesus died for us and rose again. We're motivated by our love for him. We're not trying to live in a way to make God love us more. He loves you more than you'll ever understand. There's nothing in the world you could do to make Jesus love you more than he loves you right now. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what Christ did for us. And when Jesus is everything for our lives, he captivates our ambition. We are seeking things that are above. Number two, he dominates our attention. Back in our text, Colossians 3 and verse 2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. He dominates our attentions. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. To set your affection on means literally to exercise your mind. Now, this is kind of a wordy definition, but this is what it means. It means to be mentally disposed earnestly in a certain direction. What is it saying? To set your affection on things above means where your mind is. What are you all about? What's the focus of your desires? What are you endeavoring or striving or living for? Where is your mind? What dominates your thoughts? Think about it. What do you think about most through the day? What dominates your mind? Is it your worries, your anxieties, your fears? Is it your health, your finances, your hobbies? Is it your family, your sports or activities? What do you think about all the time? Movies and videos, video games, sports? What is it? God calls us to seek those things that are above where Christ sits. He calls us to set our affections on things above. Jesus Christ ought to dominate our attention. Now, I know most of the people in this room believe this, so let me see if we can get somewhere with this. How many of you believe in your heart of hearts that Jesus Christ is God, the creator of the universe? Believe that? How many of you actually believe that God became a man and lived a sinless life, that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, but he never sinned? Really believe that? Now, how many of you actually believe that Jesus who created everything, who lived a sinless life, became a man, lived a sinless life. How many of you actually believe that when he died on the cross, he died to pay for the sins of the whole world? You really believe that? And you really believe that he died by giving up his life? He was buried for 3 days and three nights. He laid in a sealed tomb, and then he rose again the third day. Believe that? Now let me ask you this. If all of that's true, if all that's true, and you've put your faith in Jesus, if you're risen with him, you have life in Jesus, you've received him by faith, and he has saved you, he's forgiven your sins, you have a home in heaven because of what Jesus did for you. If all of that's true, then how could we go through our days without thinking about him? How could we possibly live a moment without Jesus dominating our attention? I've read stories about people who were rescued. I've got a cousin, distant cousin in Texas. Years ago, they had a show on TV, 911 Emergency. And he was on that show when he was little. He fell into a swimming pool, and he was rescued and saved. Thank God he was saved. You know, I got to think that if you were drowning and somebody saved you, or your house was burning down and a firefighter kicked in the door and saved your life, I would like to think that you would never forget that. Would you forget that? Somebody saved your life? Wouldn't you think about that every day? Wouldn't you wake up every morning and thank God I didn't die in that swimming pool? Thank God I didn't die in that house fire? And yet so many people who name the name of Christ . Some of you in this room who claim to be Christians have spent days this week where you never gave Jesus a second thought. You didn't think about him when you woke up. You didn't think about him when you got ready to go to school or work. You didn't think about him at all through your whole day. And until something bad happens, you don't think about him. And when something bad happens, then you are either angry with him because he let something bad happen, or you're crying out to him because you want his help. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight, friends, is Jesus Christ deserves all of your attention. He says, set your affection. That means get your mind on him and the things of God and keep it there. He captivates our ambition. He is our desire. He's what we're endeavoring. We want to know him, to live for him, to walk with him. He dominates our attention. We're setting our affection on things above. And because of all of that, he regulates our actions. Back in our text, Colossians 3 and verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So what is it? Let me sum it up like this. Jesus died for your sins so you could have life everlasting, your sins forgiven. If you'll repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, he'll forgive you, he'll give you eternal life, you have a home in heaven, and if you're saved, you ought to live like you're saved. Because of what Jesus has done for you, now please listen to me. So many people get mixed up with this. I ask them, how do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I got baptized. No, that's not it. Well, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to stop doing bad. I'm going to do good. No, that's not it. You don't do good so that you can get to heaven. But when you're saved and Jesus freely gives you eternal life, you do good because you are going to heaven. You don't work to be saved. You don't live for Jesus in order to get salvation. You work for Jesus because you are saved. And he says, that's where you used to live. He says, now mortify your members. Does anybody have any idea what mortify means? No.
Angry?
No. No. Kill? Somebody say kill? That's a great word, kill. Mortify. Anybody speak Spanish in here? Hola. Somebody said hola. Hola. Buenos noches. Está bien. Yeah. See, this word mortify, the Spanish word for it is muerto. Our friends down south, they celebrate the Day of the Dead. You ever heard of that? El Día de los Muertos. What does it mean? The Day of the Dead. You know what God's saying? Mortify your members which are on the earth. You used to live in all of these wicked things. Fornication, that's sexual immorality. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, that's wicked desires. Evil thoughts, desiring what other people have, which is idolatry. Look at the next verse, verse 6. These are the things that God's wrath is coming on the children of disobedience. What does that mean? God's wrath is coming on those who disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Friends, if you're saved tonight, it's not because you're better than anybody else. We were just as wicked as anybody else. We deserve God's wrath just like everybody else. The only difference is you weren't disobedient to the gospel. You were obedient to the gospel. You turned from your sin to God. You put your faith in Jesus and he saved you. He cleansed you and he wants you to live a different life. That's what you used to be like, but kill those things now and live like you're saved. You see, when you're truly born again, it's going to regulate your actions. You're going to live a different way. Put those things to death. We have to learn to hate our sin. If you love justice, you're going to hate crime. If you love health, you'll hate disease. How many of you hate disease? Right? If you love purity, then you'll hate pornography. You see, so many people think pornography is harmless, but it's not harmless. It destroys your mind and it destroys your relationships. And hey, listen to me, young people. That pornography you look at now will hurt your future relationships. And so if you love purity, if you want to have pure relationships, then you're going to have to learn to hate those things. God hates sin so much he died for it. And God loves sinners so much he died for them. So what's the point? Listen to me. None of us are perfect. We all do bad stuff. Everybody with me? There were four priests who got together, and during their conversation, they're talking about the fact that people are always coming to them confessing, and they said, you know, confession is good for the soul. We ought to do some confessing. So the four priests began to confess. One of them said, I like to go to the movies, and he would sneak off away from his church to go watch movies. The second said, you know, fellas, I hate to admit it, but I like to smoke cigars. The third guy said, you know, that's pretty bad, but mine's even worse. He said, I like to play cards. I've got a gambling problem. They came to the fourth priest and they said, hey, listen, now we told you ours, but what's your secret vice? What's your sin? He said, it's gossip and I can't wait to get out of here. You know what? Doesn't matter if you're a pastor. Doesn't matter if you're a school teacher or a judge. It doesn't matter if you work at McDonald's or Walmart. Doesn't matter if you go to school. Doesn't matter if you stay at home. Every human being on this planet is a sinner in need of a Savior. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way we're going to get to heaven is not by doing better. It's going to be by admitting that we can't. It's going to be by humbling ourselves before God and crying out to him in prayer, asking him to forgive us, asking him to save us. If you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to be saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you are saved, you've got to live your life for him. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Seek those things which are above. And he says, your life is hid with Christ. And I want to end with verse 4 again. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You want to go to heaven one day? You want to be in glory with Jesus forever? Then repent. Turn from your sin and pray and ask God to forgive you. Ask him to save you. You want to please the one who died for you and rose again? Then let him captivate your ambition. Let him be the desire of your heart. Let him dominate your attention. Don't be distracted by all the nonsense in this world. Let Jesus have all your attention. And let him regulate your action. Not because you want to earn forgiveness or something like that. No, no, no. Just because you want to please the one who died for you and rose again. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But we love him because he first loved us. Tonight, let's stand together. We're going to have our musicians come. And while they're coming, guys, what we're doing right now, we call this the invitation. And all this is right now, we're going to sing a song, but what we're doing is giving you an opportunity to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? While I've been preaching and you've been hearing God's word, it's convicted your heart. There's something not right in your heart, and you want to get it right. That gives you an opportunity to, right where you're standing, pray and get your heart right with Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you. It gives you an opportunity to go find your teacher and say, hey, I'm worried about going to heaven. I want to talk to you about being saved. Or come right up here, and I'll talk to you. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, you need to be saved. You just simply need to pray and ask God to forgive you. Ask him to save you. Trust in what Jesus did for you. You've been saved, but you need to be baptized. Whatever the decision is, even if you're not even sure what it is, if God is convicting your heart, we invite you to respond right now while we sing.